Those of us who have children might recognize the situation, and sometimes those of us who have been children, thinking back, might recognize it as little Johnny reaches over for the salt and knocks over his milk, and the milk starts racing across the table right towards his father, and his father jumps up and says, "Johnny, be more careful. You're always knocking something over." And so he reaches over for a napkin to try and stop the white flow heading towards him, and he knocks over the gravy bowl. And then he has a white and a brown flood aiming at his chair. And about that stage, we think of the verse in Proverbs, "Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall." And then the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, Peter was talking about humility. And after instructing us in verses 5 through 7 about humility, in verses 8 and 9, he moved on into the topic of the devil. And we know how those two are related, because the devil fell through pride. And we recognize also then how the devil uses pride, and how lack of humility is an open door for the devil to gain entrance, to gain ground, and accomplish his purposes. And unless we deal with pride, as we see in verses 5 through 7, we'll probably have some troubles with the devil in verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 talk about our adversary. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Father, we thank you for the admonitions of your word, and pray that you would, from this portion, cause us to be instructed and alerted and prepared for the struggles that we can expect in our lives as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our adversary, the devil. Peter here, first of all, tells us a little bit about who he is. And first of all, we find out that he is our adversary. The same word that the Lord Jesus uses in Matthew 5:25, when he says, "Agree with your adversary quickly before he drags you before the judge and the judge throws you into prison and you don't get out for a while." In other words, your adversary is not fooling around. He's out for blood. And so you'd better deal with him immediately, because he is not to be scoffed at. And Peter says, you have an adversary. And today we recognize that there are all kinds of adversaries around. People who are looking for ways of suing you and getting what they can out of you. And we have a picture here of Satan, who is just looking for opportunities to go for blood, to get all that he can out of you. He is our adversary. And we find out a little bit who he is by his name. He is our adversary, the devil. The word devil means slanderer. He is also called the accuser of the brethren. He is called Satan. He is called the tempter. Many, many names in Scripture that describe him to us. He's called the great dragon. He's called the old serpent. He's referred to as the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air, and many, many others, giving us an idea of what kind of an adversary we have. And as we look into Scripture, we see that he is a fallen angel. created by God but fallen into sin through pride, fell prior to man, and others fell with him, angels who are now in chains of darkness, and he then was the primary instrument in the temptation of Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. Today he works in the children of disobedience, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, and he works against the children of light, those who desire to walk pleasing to God. And so we have here our adversary, the devil, and he is described also as a lion. In fact, he is described as a roaring lion. Now, lions are very, lions enjoy company. They're not loners, and so they go around in groups that are called prides. There's a pride of lions. Interesting word that is used for the naming of the group, a pride of lions. And it's a group usually of 10 to 20 lions, made up of 1 to 3 adult males, several lionesses, and then a lot of cubs. And this is a pride of lions. Now this pride of lions stakes out their own territory. And this territory, where they have food and water, they claim as their own. Could be 10, 20, 30 square miles. They claim this as their own. And they stake that claim through laying a scent throughout that territory. And they protect that claim in that if they see any other lions trying to hunt in their territory, that's when they roar. And that's the warning. You are in my territory. They do not allow other animals to hunt in their territory. And so the devil is a roaring lion in that he is jealous of his territory. That's why if you seek to share the gospel, which is hunting in his territory, he will oppose you, he will roar, and he will warn you this is his territory. We have a description in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 30. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. And we are told that proportionately the lion is the strongest animal. Now there are other animals stronger, but not proportionately according to size. The lion is the strongest. And he is our opponent, our slanderer, and he is very protective of his territory. Then Peter tells us a little bit about what he does. He walketh about. Now we can't read that particular description and not be reminded of what book of Scripture? What book of Scripture talks about Satan walking about? The book of Job, right? Where Satan came before God and God said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been walking around the earth." Just to see what he could find. That's his territory. He's the prince of this world. And he was walking around to see what he could find, what kind of trouble he could stir up, looking for opportunities. And that's why we are told not to give place to the devil, because you give him a little place and he will use that as an opportunity to accomplish his goals. And those are wicked goals as well. In Psalm 10, we have a comparison between the wicked man and the lion. Psalm 10, verses 8 through 10. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. And so we see that he goes about looking for his opportunities to pounce upon those who are not prepared. And in this going about, much of this is at night. And we are told that lions often hunt at night, and they are especially prepared, especially created, able to hunt at night, in that their eyes see very well in the darkness. They also have a keen sense of smell and a keen sense of hearing. And so with that keen smell and hearing and being able to see very well in the darkness, he is the prince of darkness. And that is when he does his best work in the darkness. And so he walks about seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean, devour? Actually, the word means to drink down, or it means then to gulp or to swallow. The Lord Jesus refers to this in Matthew 23:24, when he complains to the Pharisees, saying, "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat." In other words, a little gnat gets in your throat and you think you're going to choke to death. "But you swallow a camel." It's the same word. In other words, you just gulp it down whole. And Satan is going about seeking whom he may devour. Just gulp him down whole. Now, the lion has very sharp front teeth. And those teeth are very useful for grasping its prey and holding it firmly. And also, once it has killed its prey, of tearing the meat off the bones in huge sections, huge chunks. And so with those sharp front teeth, they can tear off the chunks of meat. But the lion has no teeth for chewing. They cannot chew their food. And for that reason, it swallows its food whole. And whatever big chunk of meat it pulls off those bones, down it goes. One piece. Now, we have to tell the boys and girls, now be sure and chew your food. See, God gave you teeth for that purpose, to chew your food. And so don't be like the lions. But the lions don't have teeth to chew their food. And so off it comes, one big chunk, and so it makes it a fearsome foe. That's what he does. But the most important thing, Peter here tells us what to do. What do we do about this foe that we have? Peter says, first of all, we must be ready. And there are two ways in which we must be ready. He tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. To be sober, we use the word mainly now with regard to alcohol. You know, he's sober or he's drunk. And alcohol does decrease the clarity of our conscience and the clarity of our reason, and it slows down our responses and makes us more vulnerable. And so this would be a valid warning. Certainly not to be drunk. Certainly to maintain sobriety in that respect. But the word is used also in being sober-minded, making us quick in our conscience, quick to sense in our conscience wherein we've offended God, quick in our reason to understand the teachings of Scripture, and quick in our responses as we would respond quickly to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we will not be vulnerable to Satan. We are to be sober or self-controlled, sharp, quick, clear in our responses. And we are to be vigilant. The word here means not to be dull or sleepy. It means to be awake,
to be alert, to arouse or to awaken. Jesus warned his disciples many times during those last hours in the garden that they would watch. Same word, watch, be vigilant. And we remember how sleepy they were at that time. And as a result, Satan got a hold of them and tempted them in special ways. Peter especially had been warned to watch, but we see that he did not heed that warning. And so the warning here is to be ready by being sober and by being vigilant. Actually, these very same two words are used in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. But ye brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Let us be sober and vigilant. Supposing we heard over the radio tonight as we went home that the lion had escaped from John Ball Park Zoo. And the last time he had been seen was on, what's the name of your street? The last time he was seen on your street. And you say, oh goody, let's go open the door and see if we can find the lion. Is that what you're going to say? No, you're going to say, are the doors locked, Daddy? And so we are warned here to be vigilant, to be awake, to be alert, to be sober. Because we have an adversary, we have a foe, we have an enemy who is wandering around looking for somebody to take a big bite out of. And the devil would just love to swallow you down whole, one big chunk. Wouldn't even bother to chew you. And so Peter says, be awake and be alert to the danger. The first thing we need to do then is to be ready. The second thing we need to do is to resist. And we are told here that we are to resist steadfastly. The idea is firm, unbending. You see, you don't argue with the devil. You'll never win arguing with the devil. You don't reason with the devil, because he can talk you into circles. You don't even converse with the devil, but you resist him. And you resist him by immediately doing God's will. Now, usually, that's just the opposite thing of what Satan's trying to get you to do. Since he opposes you and is opposing God, he tries to get you to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. And so as you resist the devil, it means doing what God wants you to do, and usually you say, no, what's that right now? It's usually just exactly the opposite of what Satan is saying. Somewhat like the communists. As Reagan began talking with them, he found out that they were very concerned about stopping Star Wars. And Reagan said, oh, you don't like Star Wars? Must be a good reason for that. That's the last thing we're going to stop. And that's kind of the philosophy that we get from the devil. The kind of thing he wants us to do is the last thing we're interested in. And so if he says, be silent, what does God want me to do? God probably wants me to talk. If he says, be stingy, what's God trying to tell me? God's probably trying to say, I want you to give. If the devil's saying, be lazy, then it's probably because God is trying to tell us, get busy. And so we resist him steadfastly, firmly, unbending, and we resist him in the faith. in the faith, not just by faith. We resist him in the faith, which is based on the Word of God, the body of truth. That's what Jesus did. He said to the devil, when the devil came to tempt him and to tell him to disobey God, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." In other words, he went right to the Word of God. Now, Eve made a mistake. She made the mistake of trusting her own arguments, and she began talking with the devil and reasoning with the devil and arguing with the devil. And you never win that way. We just say, "It is written." This is what the Word of God says. And so it is so important that we be firm in the faith, because doctrinal error opens the door to ungodliness and weakens us in our stand against the devil. We must resist the devil. And the third thing we're told here, we're told to remember. It is a very specific thing that we are told to remember. We are told here to remember that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, this is an encouragement. When you are tempted of the devil, you have to remember that you are not unique. You're not the only person that is ever tempted of the devil. In fact, you're probably not the only person that's being tempted right then by the devil. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We are all tempted in many times the very same ways. Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. And so we remember that we are not unique, that all of God's people are constantly being tempted by the devil. And we are to remember especially that our brothers in Christ are going through the same things that we are all around the world, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All around the world tonight, there are brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are going through some of the same temptations and trials that you are going through, some of them perhaps even greater than you are going through. And so we have to remember that we are a part of the brotherhood, same word that Peter used back in chapter 2 and verse 17, where he says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood," the group of believers, the body of Christ. Love the brotherhood, a body wherein we all suffer together. Each feels the sufferings of others. And Peter says, "Other brethren either have or are going through the same things." And that's why it's so important that we be able to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why I was so pleased that we have additional information regarding our brothers and sisters in Russia who are suffering in prison for the gospel. And one of the things that impresses me as I read these accounts of them is how strengthened they are just by knowing that they are not alone. Just by knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished in their brethren that are in the world, and just by knowing that there are other brethren in the world that are with them and behind them and that are praying for them. And that's why letters and prayers are so mean so much to those who are in those lands. They are strengthened in this way. They realize they are not alone, but there are others who know and who care. And just to encourage us tonight, I copied off the names and addresses of four people in Russia to whom we can write. And there are two men, two of them are men and two are women. They're in prison for the gospel. And we have their address and we can write to them. And along with the names and addresses, there's a sheet of paper that tells exactly how to write that letter, what to say and what not to say. You can write it in English. And it needs to be brief and clear. And they give you specific instructions on how to do that. And then also there are some Russian phrases that you can copy that, and it tells you just exactly what those mean. And you can write a letter to our brothers and sisters in Russia. There are only four of them, and so the first four people that go up to Timmy after the meeting tonight, Tim Stewart, he has four of them, two for men and two for women. And so if you want one for a man or for a woman, you tell him which you want, and it will tell you how to write this brief little letter that will be of encouragement and help to believers in the Soviet Union who are in prison at this time. It is such a blessing to them to know that there are others who care and are concerned and are praying. And so all of the instructions are there. You see Tim after the service tonight, and the first four people to see him get those letters. Lions, we are told, seldom attack people except when they are provoked or injured. And so also with Satan. You know, if we don't do anything that bothers him, if we don't really attempt to live for God and serve God and do things that are pleasing to God and challenge his reign in the lives of other people, then he really won't bother us. But if we attack his kingdom, if we provoke him by going into his territory, then he will rise up. If we are determined to promote God's kingdom, then we are sure that we will arouse the wrath of Satan. He's a powerful foe. Praise God. We have the assurance that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, we thank you at this time for the encouragements of your word, that although we have such a terrible, a terrifying foe, and although he wanders around constantly seeking whom he may devour, we praise you that you are in us. If we've trusted you as our Savior, the Lord Jesus is in us and we are in him, and we can trust you for your protection. Help us, Father, that we might always be ready, sober, vigilant, alert, awake, and ready to resist him and to obey you in all of the things that you tell us, that we might be your instruments to deliver the prey from his mouth, to deliver those who are in the clutches of Satan by giving them the word of God and telling them of the Savior who is able to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 409 tells us, "My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies." Number 409, shall we stand as we sing? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever."